The prophet Isaiah once said concerning the people of Israel, he said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. These people worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." And as Christians, that's always a danger for us, that we could fall into the same kind of trap that the people of Israel did in older days, former times. We can believe what we believe and do what we do simply because so-and-so said so. You all remember what so-and-so said about a month ago, right? Everyone is to wear what? Red socks, right? Because to help us remember the blood of Christ, the red blood of Christ, and that our feet are to be fitted with the gospel of peace, you all are to wear red socks. And I can see you've been all practicing that, right? One of these days you're going to surprise me, right? And I'll come in with red socks on. Well, that was all just pretend, right? That was just a fun thing to do to see how tradition can get in the way. But let's just pretend for a moment that that was a reality, that that was something that I stressed each and every week from the pulpit, that you guys need to come in and you need to wear red socks. Well, what could end up happening is this. We begin to focus on the red socks. So as prayer time is going on, you've got your head bowed and you've got one eye closed, but with the other eye, you're peeking over to see if Mrs. Johnson got red socks on today? And how about Jeff? Has Jeff got red socks on today? And so, though no one may be actually sharing their faith, the pastor included, everybody's checking out everybody's socks and what we're doing. You can see how we can misplace the Word of God and have tradition take place of the Word of God. And so as people of God, as Christians today, we always need to be careful of that, that we can fall into that same pitfall. And how do we keep from doing that? Well, the main thing is to let the Word of God be our guide, that our convictions would come from what the Word of God teaches and what that teaches alone. We can also examine the life and the words of Christ, and we're going to do that today. So open to Mark chapter 2, we're going to begin that chapter today. As we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, it has caused us really to focus on the life and the words of Christ. It has really forced us to look at his heart. It causes us to ask, you know, what drove Jesus? Why did Jesus do the things that he did? What, we use that expression, what turned his crank? What really was he passionate about? What got him going? What was he fired up about? And what was he become indignant about? And we see these things as we read the Gospels. And it's so important to spend time in the Gospels for that reason. And when we consider the heart of Christ, it causes us to ask this question. Well, how is my heart? How does my heart compare to Christ? Is it close to what we see Christ's heart as? Or is it, as the prophet Isaiah says, is it far away from where the Lord's heart really is? Well, today we're going to get some more insight into the heart of Christ as he once again brings healing to someone in need. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 says, a few days later, now, just back up here, what had just happened last week, we looked at that leper, right, that was healed by Christ. Well, a few days after that, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Before we get into the meat of the passage, the miracle, I just want to touch on verse 1 briefly. Verse 1 says that Jesus entered Capernaum, and people heard that he had come home. Let me read that and say, well, wait a minute. Wasn't Nazareth the home of Jesus? Well, yes, it was the home of Jesus, but it seems that as Jesus began his public ministry, he now set up kind of a new home base, a new headquarters for his ministry to take place. Now, does that mean that Jesus went out and bought a new home in Capernaum? Likely not, because of some of the things that he says in his earthly ministry. Remember when he said that the birds of the air, they've got a nest, and the foxes, they've got a hole, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. It's likely that Jesus didn't have a permanent residence, but that he dwelt in people's homes. He went from home to home. And it's possible that this here may have been Peter's home or another friend that Jesus had, that he was in this home this day when this miracle takes place. But what does that reveal about Jesus's heart? It reveals that he was willing to leave home for the sake of the Father's will. To do the Father's will, he was willing to leave his who knows if his mom and dad were still living, brothers, sisters. He had a home, he had some security there, but he was willing to do that. Well, how about you? Now, obviously, everyone is not called to leave their home, right? If every Christian in Lockport left their home, there wouldn't be a whole lot of ministry going on in Lockport. And God primarily doesn't call people to leave their home. I think primarily he calls you to minister where you're at. You've got a certain job for a reason. You minister there. You've got a family. You've got friends. You've got neighbors. Minister where you're at. We use that expression, bloom where you're planted. But yet for some of you, maybe even here today, maybe God is saying, I want you somewhere else. I'm calling you somewhere else. I don't know. That's God's call, not mine. But if he is saying that to you today, are you hearing his voice in that matter? Well, irregardless whether God is calling you to leave home or to stay, the main point is this, that we're to hold on loosely. We're not to cling to the things of this earth. We need to be willing to give up whatever for the sake of Christ, for the glory of God, for his will. Don't get so comfortable and entrenched in your plans that you forsake to do God's plans. Well, let's look at the miracle now. The miracle really focuses around this man on the mat, right? This paralyzed man. But there are some other people that we want to focus on as well. And first off, we want to focus on the four men that we see mentioned. It's possible that there were more men that were in the crowd, but there's four that are carrying this paralyzed man. Now, obviously, the paralyzed man is unable to go to Jesus, right? So he needs a little help from his friends, as that song you say, we all need to get a little help from our friends. Well, this is what is happening with this man. And as these friends arrive with this man on this mat, what do they come upon? They come upon a packed house, right? I wonder what was going through their minds at that juncture. When they come to the house, and even outside the door, it's just jam-packed with people. You know, I wonder if they began to maybe try to force their way through the crowd. You know, maybe they said, hey, people, clear a path. Get out of the way. We've got a paralyzed man here who wants to see Jesus. And if they tried that, the people were saying this, you know what? Hey, wait your turn. First come, first serve. You wait out there. We don't know exactly what happened, but what would most people do if they couldn't get in? They may wait a while, and then they probably go home and say, you know what, maybe we'll try another day. We'll try to catch Jesus at a better time when there's not so many people around. But yet these men don't do that, do they? Look at verse 4. It says, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus And after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. That's important to kind of go back in time just to get a little sense of the culture of that day. The houses back then were a little bit different than our houses nowadays. If this was taking place today, what would we do? We'd say, hey, Dennis, go grab the ladder. Joe, would you plug in the extension cord? Right? And Jeff, grab your sawzall. We're going to cut through some shingles and plywood, and we're gonna lower this guy through the roof. But then what would happen? There'd be a ceiling still yet to go. So a little bit different situation here. And you'd probably do a lot of structural damage, right? I imagine if you cut a big hole, it wouldn't be too good for the roof. Well, the roofs back then were typically flat. And they had these beams about 3 foot apart laid on the roofs. And then over that would be these branches. And then on top of the branches would be this clay that would form like a clay tile. And then on top of that, you may sometimes find some dirt. And even in that dirt, there may be some grass growing up. Often these roofs had an exterior staircase where you could just climb up onto the roof. And a lot of people just hung out on the roofs. It was a good thing to do. We read in Acts chapter 10. Remember when Peter received that vision of the animals? What was he doing? He was up on the roof. Up on the roof. He was praying up on the roof. That's what he was doing. It was a common thing to just hang out on the roof. Well, these guys, that's what they do. They get up on the roof. And who knows how these tiles were. Maybe they were a 3x3 section of clay tiles. They remove a few tiles or a couple tiles. They brush away some branches and they lower this guy through the roof. Well, as we consider the heart of Christ toward these men, what do we find? We find that Christ is actually pleased, isn't he, by the action of these men. You know, Christ doesn't say, guys, what are you doing? Me and Peter, we just replaced that roof a few months ago, and you guys are destroying it. They say, hey, guys, you know what? There's a lot of people here. Why don't you go back outside and wait your turn like everybody else? Jesus does not say, guys, I'm in the middle of a 4-point sermon here. I'm only on point 2. Would you please wait until I'm done, and then we'll do this healing thing. No, he doesn't do that. The Bible says, verse 5 says what? It says, when Jesus saw their faith, and we know that without faith, right, it's impossible to please God. Jesus was pleased by the faith of these men. It's important to note that not only did this paralytic have faith, but the 4 men who were carrying this guy had faith as well. And Jesus sees the whole picture. He sees everybody's faith. Today, he sees your faith. He sees my faith, and he knows whether or not our faith is genuine or whether it is not. And that's a beautiful thing about Christ. He can see inside of our hearts. He can see our faith. And so one of the things that Christ loves that turns his crank, if you will, is when people work together for his glory. Now, there's a lot of things that people can work together on for a common cause. Some of you may be even involved in some things. Maybe you do certain things to alleviate poverty or to alleviate hunger. Sometimes you may be involved in something where money is raised to for more research to find a cure for cancer. In about a week, you know who's coming to Buffalo? You guys heard? Ty and his crew, right? Extreme Homemaker, they're coming to Buffalo, and they're going to need hundreds and hundreds of volunteers. And that's a good thing. People working together for a common cause, that's all well and good. But how much greater is it when people work together for the glory of Christ and want to see Christ glorified and other people benefited as well? Well, this was the heart of these 4 guys who are carrying that mat today. And this is the heartbeat of Christ, to see people work together. We read in 1 Corinthians 12:12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Well, these 4 men were a unit. They all had a corner to hold. And it might have been very easy for them to squabble along the way. You know, how come I got this corner? It's just a little bit heavier than what he's got. But they work together so that this man will experience a healing, all for the glory of Christ. What a beautiful thing we see. Well, how about you? Are you willing to come alongside your brothers and your sisters in Christ so that others may benefit and so that Christ may be glorified. Well, secondly, let's look at the man. Sometimes much is made of the faith of the four men that we kind of overlook the faith of this paralytic. Well, how do we know that he had true faith? We know it by the words of Jesus in verse 5. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." In the Gospel of Matthew, it says, Jesus says, "Take heart." In other words, take courage. In other words, hey, bud, cheer up because your sins are gone, is what Jesus says to this man who is paralyzed. Jesus says, hey, I know that you came for physical healing today, but I'm going to show you something even greater. I'm going to grant to you something even greater, and that is spiritual healing. Today, you're going to receive the very salvation of your soul. And really, is that not the primary concern of Christ? As we've been going through Mark, we've seen the compassion of Christ. Last week, as Jesus touched the leper, right, we saw that he was gripped with compassion that moved him to do something about the leper. Jesus sees people in desperate situations and he has mercy on them. But yet we also see that he is more concerned for their very soul, isn't he? Remember back in chapter 1, verse 38, Jesus said this, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I came." And in today's account, in verse 2, what is Jesus doing with these crowds of people? He's preaching the word. He's getting the message out. He's telling them how they can be saved. And so you see, Jesus knew that the greatest act of compassion is to look a person in the eyes and say, hey, this is how you can be saved. Let me tell you, this is how you can be forgiven. This is how you can have eternal life. And that's a much greater act of compassion than even donating a kidney, donating a liver, donating blood marrow, is to get into someone's face with love and tell them, this is how you can be saved and forgiven. And this was the heartbeat of Jesus. Again, how do we know that this man had genuine faith? Because of his forgiveness. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to be reconciled to God unless we've been forgiven, unless our sins have been cleansed away and washed away. In order for us to be made right with God, justified by his grace, we must have saving faith. In order to truly be forgiven, we must believe that Jesus is both Lord and Christ, and he's able to save. And so Jesus sees into this man's heart. And he says, son, your sins are forgiven. What a beautiful thing. Well, thirdly, let's consider another group that was in the crowd that day. I'm sure there were a lot of people from all kinds of walks of life that were there that day. But Mark tells us of one specific group. He tells us that there were teachers of the law or scribes who were there. In the Gospel of Luke adds this, that the Pharisees were present as well. And some of those Pharisees had come from as far away as Jerusalem just to be there to listen to the claims of Christ. There were many religious experts that were in the presence of Christ that day. And so as these religious leaders hear Jesus tell this paralytic, hey, son, your sins are forgiven, what happens? A red flag goes up in their heads and they say, hey, wait a minute. Nobody can forgive sins but God alone. And that's a true statement, isn't it? Nobody can forgive sins that have been done against God but God alone. But where they erred in their thinking was to then say this, well, then Jesus is blaspheming. Because by that accusation, they were saying this, Jesus is not God in the flesh. Jesus is not the Messiah, the Christ who was promised to the people of Israel. Jesus is not the Son of Man and the Son of God, fully man, fully God. They denied that when they said he is indeed blaspheming. And so Jesus, knowing what is in their hearts, which again is another evidence that he was God, knowing what was in their hearts, he asked them a question. Verse 8, he says, verse 9, he says, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? Which is easier to say? What does he mean? Which is easier? I mean, your sins are forgiven. That's four words. Get up, take, that's seven words. First one's easier, right? Well, let's consider those statements for a moment. The first statement is this: your sins are forgiven. Let's face it. It's very easy to say to someone, anyone can say to someone, your sins are forgiven. You can go to a confessional and you can stand before a priest, and a priest can tell you, I want you to do A, B, and C, and if you do those things, then my son or my daughter, my child, your sins are forgiven. But guess what? If the one who has just been told that does not have true repentance and true faith in the blood of Christ, they walk away from that confessional without forgiveness. And so the priest can say it, but they're not really forgiven. You see, forgiveness is something that happens on the inside. It's not as visible, is it? We really don't know in an instant when someone is forgiven. Only God alone knows that. God can see the heart. God can see the forgiveness. How about the second statement there? If you say to a paralyzed man, hey buddy, pick up your mat and walk, it's going to be very obvious, isn't it? If what you have just said comes to pass, isn't it? Because if that man gets up and begins to walk, hey, you know that is a true thing. That has really, really happened. If you say get up and walk and the guy doesn't move, well, then you can be assured that no healing took place whatsoever. A little side note, when you see healers, and some of us experience this, who have to say, be healed, be healed, be healed 20 times and look for any slight improvement. I just don't see that in the Bible. When Jesus says, be healed, immediately people are healed. When Peter and John are at the temple in Acts 3 and there's this lame beggar, he's asking him for some money. A temple, a gate called Beautiful. And what did Peter and John say? Hey, dude, we ain't got any money. Go see Benny for that. But what we have, we can give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And they grab the guy, they pull him up, and the guy is immediately, he's walking. Not like he's got to do 20 tries, he's walking. And the Bible says he's actually jumping for joy in the temple because he's been healed. That's what I see as a healing according to the Word of God, according to Scripture. So back to the question, which is easier? Which is easier to say? It's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Why? Because it is so hard to, quote, prove, to give evidence of. And so what does Jesus go on to say in verse 10? He says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he tells the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and go home. A question that we have been asking over the past few weeks is, why did Jesus heal? Remember that question? There's been kind of three main reasons that we've looked at. Number one was his compassion. Number two was Isaiah 53. It demonstrated that he was indeed the suffering servant, because the suffering servant would not only bear the iniquity of his people, but he would come and heal diseases. And number three was that it gave weight to the words of Christ. Well, the reason why Jesus heals this paralyzed man, one reason this day, no doubt he had compassion, but a main reason was to give weight to his words, to those religious experts who were closely looking at Christ and closely watching his every move. It causes these leaders to sit up and take note of his words, especially his words about forgiveness. Well, finally, what did this man do? Gets up, takes his mat, he's out of there. His exit was a little bit different than his entrance, wasn't it? You know, it's not like his buddies are up on the roof saying, "All right, cool, hey, get back on the mat, we'll bring you out and we'll go home." No, what happens? People are like, "Hey, back up, move, let this guy walk through." And in full view, people are watching every stride this man makes because he's been healed by the power of Jesus Christ. And people see this right before their very eyes. Well, we see that after this man was healed, he obeyed the words of Christ. A life changed by Christ, a life forgiven by Christ, will produce the fruit of obedience. And that's what we see in this man. And it ought to make us examine our own hearts. If our life has been changed, we claim to be forgiven, then is there any obedience, fruit of obedience, in our lives as well? Well, how about you? Can you say today, I know that I've been forgiven by Christ. I know I am forgiven not because somebody said I was forgiven, but I know I'm forgiven because I've accepted what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me. I believe that he bore my sins. He bore my punishment. My sin was on his mind as he was hanging on the cross. And I turn from that. I'm sorry for that. I repent of that. And I trust in Christ. Jesus bore my sin. He bore my punishment. And now I am no longer paralyzed by sin. Do you believe that? Have you been set free? Have you been set free from the bondage of sin, the penalty of sin, the curse of sin? If you have, then you can say, as Newsboys sing, right, I am free. Free to walk, free to run, free to dance, free to live for Christ. I am free because of what Jesus has done. Let me ask you this. If you know you're forgiven, is that forgiveness fresh or has it become stale? In other words, have you forgotten what happened on the cross? And one of the reasons why we celebrate communion is to bring afresh, anew, the cross of Christ. That we don't forget where we came from. That we don't forget the wretches and the sinners that we once were. So that we don't point our fingers at everybody and say, "What a loser. I wish he'd get his life together." No, because we were there. But by the grace of God, there go I. And it's the grace of God that saved me. It's his mercy that washed me. And it's going to be the grace of God and the mercy of God that washes anybody else out there. And so it's the cross that now becomes afresh again. And it's forgiveness that becomes real to me again. Because Jesus, on the cross, you bore my sin. And you forgave me. Jesus, I thank you. Is it fresh? Or has it become stale? And if you've never embrace Christ, if you're here today and you say, "I don't know if I'm forgiven," then go to the foot of the cross. Know why he came. Know what he came to do to bear your sin so that you could be forgiven. And trust in him. Believe in him as your Savior. He is the one who came and died as a ransom for sinners. And he is the one who still has the power today to look at you and say, "Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven." What a beautiful thought. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Christ. Thank you so much for giving him up, allowing him to come, to take on flesh, to be ridiculed, to be misunderstood, to be nailed to a cross so that we could have life and be forgiven. Jesus, thank you for your obedience. You didn't care what men thought, but you did the will of the Father 24/7. Oh, Jesus, thank you for a glimpse at your heart today. Oh, Lord, and help us to have that same heart that you do. Father, give us compassion for those who are lost without you. Help us never to forget what you've saved us from, oh, Lord, a life of sin and bondage. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation, and help us to remember that now as we celebrate the blood and the body of Christ. We ask this in your name. Amen.